Hey guys, this is Pastor Josh. We are taking some time to read through A Treatise on Earthly Mindedness by Jeremiah Burroughs, partly just because we don't want to be earthly minded. This is a sin that is really, really normal. It's the characteristic of wicked people, Paul says, enemies of the cross of Christ. And yet, oh, we face a lot of pressure to set our minds on the things of earth. And so we just want to put it up there and see it for what it is and pray that God helps us identify it in our own lives and hate it. We're in Christ. We have a great hope. Our life is in heaven. And we want to know what it is to set our minds on heaven. But earthly mindedness has become, I think, so normal that sometimes it doesn't even seem like something that's as bad as it really is. And so we just want to think together with this old Puritan. We're bringing in someone from the past, in a sense, and who's outside of our culture, and asking him to help us meditate on what God's word says about being earthly minded so that we can see this sin, repent of this sin, and turn from this sin and live for something so much better. And so we're in chapter 2. He's basically, in chapter 1, just said what he was going to talk about. He looked at Philippians chapter 3, talked about what it means to be earthly minded, a little, just a general scope of where he's going in this book, and said that obviously earthly mindedness does not mean that we can't think about earthly things or even have earthly things. And he gave some reasons for that. But now he's zoning in and looking specifically at characteristics of an earthly minded man. And he said that the first is just that for an earthly minded man, earthly things are the thing. And so it's not just that he has things or sometimes even wants things. It's that he really is looking to those things as the source of happiness. He's taking good things and making them God things, I suppose you could say. Now, second, he's going to give 9 characteristics, and that was just the first. We'll look at a couple now. But he says, second, when the creamy choice thoughts of men and women are busied about earthly things, they mind earthly things in a sinful manner. You may know what kind of hearts you have by your thoughts about anything. The thoughts are the immediate ebullitions or risings up of the heart. That is, the bubbles that come from the heart immediately. And so if you're going to know if you're earthly minded, you don't need to just look at what you have or don't have. You need to look at how you think. And he's saying an earthly minded person, they have a certain kind of thought about earthly things. A man cannot know what's in his heart as much by words and actions as by the thoughts, because the thoughts immediately spring from the heart. For example, I can tell what the water is in such a fountain better from that which bubbles up immediately from the fountainhead than I can tell by the water that runs in a stream a mile or two off that never came from the fountainhead. That which immediately bubbles from the fountainhead reveals the nature of the fountain. The thoughts are, as it were, the firstborn of the heart, and therefore the heart may be known by the thoughts. The Holy Spirit said in Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. That which is here spoken in particular may be applied in general. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. As his thoughts are, so is he. The heart is as the thoughts of the mind are. Men may keep words in and actions out by respects. If you could know what the heart is and look into the haunts of it in secret, that would reveal to you what you are. Many of your servants, when you're there in your presence or before others, may out of respect carry themselves fairly, but if you would find them out, labor to know what they do when they're alone in their private places. So we just have to be honest here as we evaluate whether or not we're earthly minded, because thank the Lord for self-control and common grace, but people cannot say what's in their heart and they don't always do what's in their heart. But if you want to know who they are, you've got to look into the heart. Into their heart, and of course, into your heart. What's going on in there? Would you know your hearts? How can we figure out what's going on in our hearts? He says, do not look so much at them and take a scantling of them. That's a funny word. Don't evaluate them. by how you behave yourselves in words and actions before others, but what they are in your private chambers, what they are in the inward thoughts of the mind. There the heart comes to be discovered most. By these thoughts, I do not mean every kind of injection or suggestion, for sometimes the devil may cast evil thoughts into the most holy. But I mean such thoughts as are sweet to the soul, whereby the soul comes to suck out sweetness and contentment, for that's minding earthly things. When you find the strength of your thoughts to be upon the things of the earth, and they are more suitable to your hearts than any other. It's not when through weakness of the mind, your thoughts may be wandering this way or that way, or through suggestions or temptations. But men or women are most themselves when alone and free. Can you say when you're alone, oh, the very thoughts of God are sweet to me. I meditate on his law day and night. Can you suck out sweetness there as from a honeycomb? But an unclean wretch will suck sweetness out of his unclean thoughts when he's alone. The earthly-minded man will suck sweetness out of his earthly thoughts, and the ambitious man the sweetness of his pride when he's alone. And these are the most contentful thoughts to him. He can run 2 or 3 hours and take delight and pleasure in them. That's earthly-mindedness. So I don't think he is simply saying that you shouldn't look at whether or not you have self-control or whether or not you are able to direct your thoughts a certain way. I think he's just saying, look, what is it that you just love to think about? Now, kids like candy, right? So sometimes we might enjoy thinking about things the way that a child likes candy, but part of spiritual maturity is knowing that that's candy and may bring a little pleasure for a little while, but you are seeking joy and want to work at seeking joy in another place. I guess I'm just trying to get at here that it doesn't mean you're earthly-minded just because initially it may be difficult for you to think deep thoughts. And initially you might have to, like when you wake up in the morning, you know, you have to get the sleep sort of shaken off and you've got to kind of stir your soul up to think big thoughts. It doesn't mean, oh, I'm so earthly-minded. But do you do that? Do you realize this is where the joy is and this is what I want to work at enjoying? Not just with my words at church on Sunday, but in my heart, in my life. The third thing is this. An earthly-minded man is one whose heart cleaves to the earth. As I told you, the word was not only to mind, but to savor the things of the earth. His heart cleaves to the earth. So it's not just thinking about earthly things. It's actually like grabbing hold of earthly things and hugging them without letting go. The psalmist, in a far different case, said that his soul cleaved to the dust. But that's true of many men in this case. So he's saying that's not exactly what that verse meant, but it's a good illustration. Their souls cleave to the dust. Their spirits are mixed with the earth, and therefore they're dross. It may be that they have some good common gifts, some good natural parts, and some workings of the Holy Spirit upon them, yet their spirits are drossy because they're mixed with the earth. Talk to these men of the vanity of the things of earth. They'll give you a hearing, but when you've done all, their souls cleave to the earth. And talk to them of the excellency of heavenly things. They'll hear you, but when you've done all, their souls still cleave to the earth, as a man whose soul cleaves in love to a woman. Say what you will against that woman or of the excellency of any other woman, yet his soul cleaves to that woman. So it is in an earthly-minded man. Let what will be said against the things of the earth or what can be said for the setting forth of the excellency of the things of heaven, yet his soul cleaves to the earth as the serpent's belly did to the dust of the ground. That's an earthly-minded man. So as we look at our lives, I want to evaluate whether or not we're being earthly-minded. Where are we looking to for our greatest happiness? When we're by ourselves, what do we most want to find joy in? What do we find the most joy in thinking about? And do we cleave to earthly things? Like, is it really, we'll kind of nod our heads at church that we need to be heavenly minded, but really, really deep down, we're not leaving this woman. You know, we're not going to give up on earthly things. Fourthly, just one more for now, but fourthly, an earthly minded man is one whose heart is filled with distracting cares about the earth, what he shall eat and drink and what he shall put on, how he shall provide for himself and his family and what shall become of him. Though he is well now, what may become of him afterwards? When the heart is filled with distracting cares about the things of the earth, as far as the heart has these prevailing over it, so far such a man may be judged to be earthly. There are but two things that cause distracting cares about any business. The first is an apprehension of some very great evil. In case I should be disappointed, I look upon my disappointment as a most intolerable evil to me. If I should be disappointed, I do not know what in the world to do. That's the first. The second is an uncertainty in the means for the prevention of this disappointment. When I look upon disappointment as a great evil, I cannot trust those things that prevent and help me against disappointment to do so. I see them as being too weak to help me. Notwithstanding such means, I may yet be disappointed. This causes distracting thoughts. So, in the things of earth, an earthly-minded man or woman has his thoughts filled with distracting cares about the world. First, looking upon the things of the world as such great things, they think that if they're disappointed, they'll be undone. They look upon it as such a fearful, insufferable evil to be deprived of their estate and outward comforts in this world. Secondly, they don't look upon the means of provision for themselves and their families as having any certainty in it, which is a main thing to be considered. As for outward things in the world, they find by experience there is uncertainty in them. And then for any promise that there is in Scripture that God will provide for them and their families, alas, that they dare not trust. That's a thing that of all means they think to be the weakness. Lord, have mercy upon us, they say. If they have nothing else to trust but a word of Scripture, they think of themselves as most miserable and wretched. Now that right there is incredibly challenging. One of my children was asking me just the other day, is there ever an appropriate time to worry? And of course, there's such a thing as being concerned in the right way or being prudent. But I think often we do think worry is reasonable and appropriate. And we can see here the way in which he just sort of identifies what is so evil about worry. The first thing is that we are putting our hope in this world. Like if this happens to me, this would be the worst thing that would happen to me. We think not having stuff or maybe having a difficult financial situation would be the absolute worst thing that could happen to us. That's why we get so worried and concerned about it. And the second is that we don't really trust that God's able to take care of us. I mean, this line here that he says, if they have nothing else to trust but a word of Scripture, they think of themselves as most miserable and wretched. Wow. But now it would be otherwise with the soul if it were not earthly minded. It would not be at any great pause how things fall out here in the matters of the world. It's true, perhaps I may miscarry in such a business, and my estate may be taken from me, as was Job's, but I shall not be undone. My happiness is not gone. I shall have that which will comfort me when all that is gone. Suppose the worst, yes, this will not undo me. It's good to ask yourself, what's the worst, when you're really worried, what's the worst that could happen to me? And is it really that bad? Indeed, a man that sends his whole estate abroad in a venture is a very solicitous. He's very worried because if there's bad news about it, he's undone. But another man who has a great deal of riches, houses, and lands, and a stock at home to maintain him and his family, if bad news comes, he thinks, I have stuff at home to live on. He's not as worried. So a worldly man has all his stock in the earth. There's his only portion. And if he miscarries there, he's undone. But a godly man, though he has the things of the earth, yet he has something else, treasures in heaven to rest upon besides the earth, and therefore he's not as worried. We are really privileged as Christians. We are so secure. It's just whether or not we will believe that we're as secure as the Bible says we are. And then for the second, he says the uncertainty of means and help. So we don't have to be worried that we're going to be undone because the greatest treasure can't be taken away from us. And then we don't have to be worried that we won't have help, the help that we need when we're in difficult circumstances. And he says, if a godly man looks upon outward causes, he sees all as uncertain. So we know that. We know that that can happen. It can really be that we're sort of by ourselves. But he has a promise to rest upon. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we're not truly by ourselves. That's the thing, when people might forsake us, but not God. Cast, the Bible says, cast your care upon me, for I care for you. The godly man looks at this as a certain means and help. So if everybody else forsakes me, all I've got left is the creator of the universe, the all-powerful, all-wise God who knows everything, is able to do everything, who has committed himself 100% to my good and has proved that by sending his son to die for me and giving me the Holy Spirit and his word. That's all I've got left. That's a lot to have left. You're going to be fine. Whatever falls out, here's a promise that he can build upon, and therefore this takes off his worries. But an earthly man's heart is filled with distracting cares because he looks upon himself as undone if everything goes wrong here, and he has nothing more than the creature does for his provision in this world. So this is tough. I know, are you earthly minded? It sounds like we're just coming after it and being kind of negative, but it's also positive. It's like a reminder that we don't need to be earthly minded. Like if we're Christians, this is a false hope. We don't have to go this path with our life. It's not a great path to go. It doesn't, being earthly minded makes lots of promises, you know, about happiness and security and pleasure, but it really can't provide what it promises. And that's a sad place for people to be if that's all they've got. You know, we look at an unbeliever, that is all he's got. And so that's a really, really, it's not something to be envied. It's really a sad place to be, but it's not all we have as believers. We have the possibility of living for something so much better. And so we don't have to make the excuses the world does for being earthly minded, because God has committed himself to us and he's given us a hope that can't be taken away. And so let's pray that God helps us live like that, identify ways in which we might be earthly minded, might be looking to earthly things as the thing, might be spending most of our time thinking about earthly things, or might be sort of just distracted by the cares of this world. And let's pray that God helps us, that God helps us trust him enough to obey and seek first the kingdom.